The scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 6. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 6, and I'll be reading from verses 19 to 34. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Our Old Covenant reading is from Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20, verse 27 to 30. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. All flesh is as the grass, and man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. When God created man in the beginning, Adam and Eve, created them male and female, he created glorious creatures, who were made in his own image, the crown of all his creation. They were to take dominion over the whole earth and rule over it in his name. But that glory, that majesty, that greatness of man was tainted by sin. He rebelled against his creator, and the glory of man has been tainted ever since. We fell into ruin, and it had to all be restored by the God-man, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, who came and began the restoration, this repairing of the ruins that we had caused in our first fall with Adam. And he will eventually restore this glorious creation and restore man to his place that he once held, and even better, to a place where he cannot fall again. And in order for the civilization to be restored, in order for the ruins to be repaired, he's using us. He's chosen to work through this fallen creation, these fallen humans, to restore and repair the ruins of civilization. And that's us. We're the restored people. We're the ones he's going to use to restore and repair the ruins of this mess that's been created by sin. Ultimately, God is going to have to do this. He's the one who's going to have to change and bring the reformation and restoration that our society needs to see. But it's also going to be our part in this. And these next three Proverbs we're going to look at give us a little bit of insight into God's appointed means for the restoration. God's appointed means for reformation, to restore the ruins of our society. If you've been paying attention at all, you've noticed that our society is decaying rapidly. We are in rapid moral decay as a people. And this is partially God's judgment, I'm sure. God is judging us for our sin and for our rebellion. But oftentimes, in times of great moral decay, he is also pleased to do a great work of his Spirit and revive his people at the same time. And so there's a great clash in times of reformation. If you go back and study the reformations of history, they're usually not peaceful times. They're times of great clash, where evil and righteousness clash, and there's sparks that fly. So my desire is, through this sermon, is to help us do our part in this reformation, to find out what we're to do and to engage this culture the way we need to engage this culture for the work of reformation. And if God grants grace and grants his blessing to our labors, we may see a turning. We may see a reformation again. But the reformation has to begin in the depths of our hearts. It begins right here, inside of us. It doesn't begin with some kind of cultural program. It doesn't begin with politics. It doesn't begin with some kind of church program or changes in laws. The reformation has to begin in the inner depths of men. And that's what this proverb is about. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. The spirit of a man. This is unique. Of all the creatures that God made, he breathed into Adam the spirit. The Hebrew word used here, nishma, is same word used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where it says this: the Lord God formed of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the nishma, the breath of life, and man became a living being. One of the unique features of man is that we have a spirit, this what in the Hebrew is called the nishma, this spirit of self-examination. We can actually look at ourselves and critique ourselves. We can judge ourselves. We can examine ourselves and even in the inner parts of our being and judge ourselves. You know, you think about that, that's not what animals are doing. Animals are not, you know, meditating on their sins and their problems like that. They don't have this nishma. They don't have this spirit. God has given us the spirit, and in this proverb, he says the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Okay, think about that imagery there. The lamp of the Lord. There's a lamp that God has given you, and this lamp, what can it do? It can search all the inner depths of the heart. You have the ability to examine yourself, which is unique as a human. You can examine yourself and evaluate the inner depths of your heart to see if there's sin there. See if you have problems, and you can work to reform, to change. You can change what you love. You can change what you hate. You can modify these things as you examine yourself and find yourself loving things you ought not to love or hating things you ought to love. And these affections can be transformed. You examine yourself. The spirit of the man, spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart. The word inner depths here gives the impression, rightly so, that there's secret, hidden places in your heart. The word is also used in the, you know where Ehud met Eglon? The secret place, the inner room? That same word used there. In the Song of Songs, where the bride takes her groom, that's the secret place, the inner depths. We have in our hearts secret places. In our inner being, we have these depths. Some things are hidden, hard to get at, hard to figure out. And ultimately, the heart is unsearchable by man. God must search the heart. But he has a lamp that he uses to search the heart, and that's our spirit. And so the spirit of a man is Yahweh's lamp, and it can get into and it can find the dark spots in our heart, shed light on them, so that we can change them, so that we can repent of those sins that are there. Calvin Delitzsch, in their commentary, said this, said, that which penetrates, that which is within, even into the many secret corners and folds, this is this light, this lamp, that penetrates into the secret corners and folds with its self-testing and self-knowing light. It's what Jesus spoke of in Matthew 6:22, the inner light, the inner eye. I read that passage just from the New Covenant, Matthew 6:22, where Jesus talks about the lamp of the body. Here the Proverbs are talking about the lamp of the Lord, which is the spirit that can search. Jesus calls it the lamp of the body, is the eye, the inner eye. If therefore your eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? We have this lamp of the Lord, our spirit, but by nature we're sinful. Okay? And so the unregenerate man, the one who has not been born again, who's not given life by the Spirit, their lamp is dark. So they can't do this searching of the heart. He says, how great is that darkness when your lamp is out? You can't search the heart. But when God renews the man, gives them new life, gives them new birth, that lamp is lit. And now they can do that searching of the heart, and they can see the bad in there, the darkness, and they can do something about it. There can be change. This eye can see the darkness in the heart. So the spirit of man is able to see idolatry, able to despise it, able to see the sins and work on it. So what I want to call you to today in this Reformation, here's where Reformation begins, I believe, right in the heart of believers in the church. God has made His light to shine in our darkness. He has enabled us to see His glory, God's glory, in the face of Christ. If you're born from above, you have this spirit, and you can examine yourself. You can examine the inner depths of your hearts. The problem is, in our day, we just don't do it. We don't do it. Some of you may have read a book. I don't recommend it, but I read it a long time ago. It's called Brave New World by Aldous Huxley. It's very insightful in the sense that it shows how societies can be taken over and controlled. How societies of people can be controlled, not by what they fear or what they hate, but they can be controlled and manipulated by what they love, what they delight in. And so in this society, this brave new world of Aldous Huxley, there's no quiet. It's never quiet. They are systematically not allowed to have silence. Everywhere they go, there's music playing, there's someone talking, they can't have quiet. And the thoughts of the rulers of this brave new world are, if you let people have silence, they might actually start to think about themselves. They might actually start some self-examination. So they're constantly distracted with entertainments and a drug that helps them, you know, stay under control as well. This drug keeps them from feeling any pain, soma. And so by their drugs and by their entertainments, they don't examine themselves. They don't know about the sin in their hearts. They don't know about their problem. They don't know about their misery. They're too distracted with their entertainments. And I fear that that is really how we are often as well. We don't like silence. We don't want to go to a place where we're quiet. And when we take this spirit, this lamp of Yahweh, and examine ourselves, examine our hearts. That's not something common. It might have been common at one time among the Puritans and others possibly. And maybe they even took it to an extreme of examining themselves. But that is definitely not the problem of church today. So I call you as God's people and exhort you to take this lamp of the Lord, this lamp of Yahweh, and examine yourselves with the Word of God. Take the Word of God, and as you read it, I hope you read it day by day, and you pray and say, God, search me. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Show me these things. Show me the sins. Show me what I need to deal with. Help me to deal with these sins and deal with those things. And that's where Reformation begins, by rooting out the evil within and putting on righteousness. Now, nobody has time to do this, right? Nobody has time to do this. We have to make time to do this. And one thing we can do is we can begin today. Today is the Lord's Day. It's a day to be devoted to the good things of the soul. Take the time and light this lamp of Yahweh, which actually He has lit the lamp. Just take the lamp and His Word and examine yourselves. And make that examination part of your regular practice. Look at your sins. How are you dealing with your wife? How are you dealing with your brothers and sisters, young people? How do you treat your parents? Okay? And ask God as you examine yourself and He reveals these things to give you grace to overcome these sins. He must bring this reformation, but He has a means, and one of those means is this lamp of Yahweh that searches the inner depths of the heart. So that's the beginning of reformation, and that's the job of all of us here. That's something we can all do. We can seek personal reformation of our hearts. The second rule, or the second means of reformation, he goes from something that we can all do to the ruler. There needs to be reformation in our society from the regular common person like us up to the rulers as well. And he tells the ruler in verse 28 how they can secure and establish their rule and give stability to a civil order. Verse 28. Mercy and truth. One translation translates it loyalty. New American Standard says loyalty and truth. Loyalty and faithfulness. Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king. And by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. Now, this is that famous word that you've heard me refer to a lot in the Hebrew. We should all know this vocabulary word from the Hebrew. Hesed. The Hesed. It's God's covenant loyalty. It's covenant love. Mercy is really not the best translation of this word, but twice in this one proverb, it says that Hesed is what preserves the king. It's what upholds his throne. It's this Hesed. What is this Hesed? It's basically covenant loyalty. The king is to act according to his covenant loyalties. Now, this intrigued me because we were once a Christian people. We were established as a Christian people, and we established our form of government with covenants. Covenants. Our federal government is in covenant with the states through a document, a covenant document called the United States Constitution. That's a covenant document. It's where the states gave certain powers to the federal government, and the federal government left all the rest of the powers in the hands of the states and the people. But it was delegated through this covenant certain powers to the federal government. And the federal government was supposed to restrain themselves by that covenant. They're supposed to be restrained by that covenant loyalty. Okay? It's spoken of right here. This Hesed says if there's this Hesed, if there's this covenant loyalty and there's this faithfulness, then it will preserve the king. It will uphold his throne. It will establish stability to the civil order. We have a covenant. It's our federal government. Covenant is the U.S. Constitution. We have a state covenant, too. At the state level, we have a state constitution. And what we need to say to our rulers, to our leaders, if any are listening, or if you get the chance to speak to them, or if you ever find yourself in that place, is you want to establish security, civil stability, keep your covenant oaths. Covenant loyalty and truth preserve the king. Covenant loyalty upholds his throne. It's that covenant loyalty. Keep your covenant. So that's the way we should understand the civil ruler's role in Reformation. He doesn't have as big a role as we might think. His role is just keep his covenant. Stay within the bounds of the covenant. You've been given certain powers. Don't go outside those powers. Do what you're supposed to do there. Covenant loyalty. But too many rulers, and too many in our current government, think they can secure their power by law breaking, by covenant breaking, by failing to keep their vows. And the second word used in this proverb is truth. By covenant loyalty and truth, or faithfulness, that preserves the king. Truth. That's not what we think of when we think of our leaders, is it? Our civil rulers are not known for trustworthiness, for faithfulness. We expect that they'll actually lie to us, that they'll make all kinds of promises in their campaigns, and then they won't keep any of them. They'll vow. Every ruler in the federal government makes a vow, senator, congressman, president, they all make a vow to uphold the Constitution. They will not violate that Constitution. Won't act outside the bounds of that Constitution. And almost every one of them is lying. They're not telling the truth. And that's what brings instability to a society. This covenant breaking, this covenant unfaithfulness, and this lying, not keeping the truth. So what part does the magistrate have in this reformation of society? Well, just to stay within their bounds. So what can we do? How can we help? What's our part in this? Most of us here are not congressmen, senators, or presidents, I'm guessing. One day some of you might be. And if you do take up those offices, your job is covenant loyalty. You keep your covenant. You said that you would stay within the bounds of this document, that you would only exercise authority that's given to you in this document, Constitution. Do that. Don't usurp authority. Don't go steal authority from other places and exercise that authority where you don't have jurisdiction. So that's what we can do if we ever do have that place. Another thing we can do is we can hold our rulers accountable. We can hold our rulers accountable. I think we've forgotten that this is how our government was supposed to operate. Our civil authorities were supposed to operate according to these covenants. We've forgotten. And we just think that the civil government can do whatever they want. Whatever they please, they can do. Scripture's clear. They're to keep those covenants if they want it to go well for them. So we can require them to keep it. We can hold them accountable. We can write them letters and say, where in the Constitution do you find the right? Where did you find the right to oversee the education of all the children in the United States? Where did you get that right in the Constitution? The word education is not even mentioned there. It's not even in the Constitution. You have no jurisdiction here. There should be no Federal Department of Education. It shouldn't exist. That's usurping the authority of the states and the people. And over again, health care. Where did you find in the Constitution the right to care for everybody's health or to do anything about anybody's health? Again, this is covenant loyalty. They need to keep their covenant and rule according to those covenants if they want their rule to be secure. Covenant loyalty and trustworthiness guards the king, sustains his throne by covenant loyalty. Now, as far as parents here, that means we have to learn our constitutions. Good news is we're homeschoolers, many of us. And so you can teach your children the Constitution. You can teach them about these covenants, help them to understand these covenants and the limits of our civil rulers. And then you can more effectively warn our rulers and help our rulers to rule within their jurisdiction of this covenant of the constitutions that we have. So these are two steps towards reformation. First begins with us. Today we examine our hearts. Go to the inner depths. We take this lamp of God and we examine our hearts, deal with our own sins. And then the rulers have a role in this as well. They're to keep their covenants, loyal to their covenant. Covenant loyalty sustains the throne. It guards the king. Now the third part of reformation, again, all of these are ultimately the work of God, but we're the means that he will use to bring this about. Is that young men see their place and that old men know their place as well. Young and old know their place in this reformation and take up that place. Verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor or the honor of the old men is their gray head. That original glory in the garden that man was given has been tainted, it's hurt, it's been damaged. But there's still a glory about men. There's still a glory. Young men, you have a glory. Proverbs is very clear. You have a glory. What is your glory? What is your honor? What is it that's good about you? Something that is great God has given you that is good is your strength. The glory of young men is their strength. You're young, strong, strapping, right? Strapping young men. Plenty of energy, ready to roll. You've got the strength and energy to do things, to accomplish things. The old men, they have some glory too. May not be as strong as they were. Maybe getting a little, weaker. Not as much energy as you used to have. But they got the gray hairs. The gray hairs. And that's a reference to their wisdom, their experience. They've lived a while. They've seen a lot of things that you have not seen, young man. They know a lot of things that you don't know. And so we have this glory, the glory of old men, their wisdom, their experience. And we got the glory of the young men, their strength, their energy, their liveliness. They're ready to roll and do some things. Now, this glory of young men can be used in evil. It can be taken and turned to evil means. It can be used in crime. Strengthening. Most crimes committed in this country are committed by men who are in their strength. Young men in their strength. They use their strength to go and commit crimes or practice immorality, and that tarnishes their glory. Their glory is tarnished by their immorality and their crime. It ruins their glory. The old men, their splendor is their gray head, their wisdom and experience. This too can be tarnished if we don't walk in righteousness. One of the assumptions of Solomon here is that the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. The assumption behind this proverb is that the gray head has been walking in righteousness for a long time. He's seen a lot. He's experienced a lot. And he can give counsel to the young men. But this glory that you have, young men and old men, this glory that you have is the gift of God. And it's not anything that you should boast in yourself. Jeremiah chapter 9 tells us, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." If you have any glory, young men or old, it's the gift of God. Give him the glory. That glory must be used for his glory. That glory that you have, that he's given you, must be used to build his kingdom. We also read from chapter 6 that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's how we're to use our glory. We're to use all our glory to seek first his kingdom, to build this kingdom of God, to see this reformation that we so much desire to see, the changing of a culture from darkness to light. So how do we use this glory, this gift from God to men? Well, for young men, I want to give you an exhortation that you're to not despise your elders. You're to honor your elders and realize they do know a lot more than you do. You've got strength, that's your glory, but oftentimes you're lacking in wisdom. You don't have the experience. You don't have the knowledge. You haven't seen the things that your parents have seen. You haven't seen the things that the gray head has seen. You haven't experienced the things that the gray head experienced. And they know when you're making a trip down the wrong road, and they'll warn you. They know when you're doing something foolish, when you're using your glory and your strength, and you're going to squander your glory and strength in something that's futile and worthless. They know how that can be done. You need to take your strength and come to your elders and say, "How should I use this strength? God has given me this glory. He's given me this strength. He's given me this energy. He's given me this drive. He's given me this vision. How should I use it?" Go to your elders. Go to the gray head and say, "Show me what I need to do." Use their wisdom. Take your strength, gather from their wisdom, and seek first the kingdom of God. And that way you can be fruitful. That way you can be productive. And the old men, Matthew Henry says, "Let not the old people despise the young, for they are strong and fit for action, able to go through business and break through difficulties which the aged and the weak can't grapple with." Take initiative to guide the young people. Take initiative to guide them. Speak to them. Tell them what they need to know. And you need to listen. Please listen. Okay? These two need to come together. The glory of the elder needs to come together with the glory of the youth, and both be in service to God and his kingdom and the building of his kingdom. When those two are apart, when there's a separation between youth and strength and age and wisdom, when there's that separation, it's destructive to society. It's a curse. Malachi 4, 5, and 6 says this. While he's talking about the coming of Elijah, he says, "I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." If the hearts of the fathers are not turned to the children, and the children's hearts are not turned to the fathers, if there's a division between the generations, it's a curse. It invites a curse on the land. And everything in our culture for the past probably 50 or so years has been working to make a division between young and old. Everything. Whole school system, the government school system, takes children from their parents, separates them from those children, parents from their children. They're raised by somebody else. And they're raised to have contempt for the older generations. The music separates the generations. It's not that we've been singing the same songs and passing those songs on to our children. Now each generation has its own music. That's their music, this is our music. Everything in our culture is working to separate elder and younger, to take the glory and isolate it. I don't know. I mean, there is a devil, and he is at work, but it was strategic. Anything that he can do to separate the young and the old and get that glory separated weakens us as far as reformation. It weakens the opportunity for reformation. If we're divided, if sons and fathers aren't working together, the wisdom guiding the son, the wisdom of the father guiding the son, if that doesn't happen, there's a lot of waste. You just got to start over each generation. Each generation is starting over with their own wisdom, with their own wits, trying to figure things out. And it hasn't gotten better. We need to be like the Scripture calls us to be. We need to stand on the shoulders of our parents who have gone before us. And the generations that have gone before us, they had wisdom. They had understanding. We stand on their shoulders and go forward. We despise our ancestors. And we think we know better. And we've just spiraled downward. Just spiral downward in our culture. Because we have to rebuild or think we can reinvent the wheel every time rather than building on our past wisdom. So what shall we do? Old men, young men, take your glory and use it for the building of the kingdom of God. Here's what Bridges says in his commentary. He says, "Let youth and age, however, each beware of defacing their glory. Young and old, beware, don't deface your glory. Each takes the precedence in some things and gives place in others. Let them not therefore envy or despise each other's prerogatives." He says, the world, the state, the church needs them both. We need the strength of youth for energy and the maturity of age for wisdom. We need both. The church is to prosper in this day. If our society is to prosper in this day, youth and age must be brought back together. The hearts of the fathers must turn to the children. The hearts of the children must turn to the fathers. Young men, you must use your strength guided by the wisdom of your elders. And elders, older folks, you need to be guiding the young people, giving them the instruction, showing them a way of wisdom, stopping them when they're taking a route that leads to folly and destruction. So now if we're to repair the ruins of a decaying culture, and we have a decaying culture, if we're to repair the ruins of this decaying culture, it has to begin here in the inner depths of our hearts. We need to take the lamp of the Lord, examine ourselves, repent of our sins, deal with our own sins, our own problems, and by God's grace and with His help, walk in righteousness with His grace. This is something by grace. It's not something done in our own strength. Secondly, we need to call for reformation in the civil realm as well. We need to call our rulers to covenant faithfulness for their good and for our good as well. Covenant loyalty. They've got to keep these covenants that have been made. The U.S. Constitution, Tennessee State Constitution. They've got to keep these covenants, stay within the bounds of those covenants, and rule and release the rest of that usurped authority back to the people, back to those who rightly own that authority and have that authority. Jurisdiction. They've got to learn their jurisdiction again. They have a small jurisdiction in the state, and the rest needs to go back to the family and to the church where it belongs. And then thirdly, if there is to be a blessing on our land and not a cursing on this land, young and old have to work together. We have to be united. This division between the generations has to stop. It has to be done away with. There can be no division between young and old. We must work together for the glory of God and the extension of His kingdom. So let us pray. We beg You, God, to show such reformation, to bring such reformation. that even this day you would convict us of our sins and we would turn from them and reform our own lives, that we'd be more faithful and obedient to you. That even this day you would convict our rulers of their usurping of power and authority, and they would restrain themselves and stay in the place of their covenant. They would be loyal to that covenant. They would keep their vows that they have made and not go beyond these covenants. And we pray that you would even now turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and turn the hearts of children to fathers, that we might together work in this next generation to see a glorious reformation, to see a renewing, and that the darkness and the ruins could be repaired. And we would not be turned over, Lord. We beg you, do not turn us over. But we say instead that you would come, bring reformation in our day, and glorify your name through the restoration of our culture. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the benediction of your Lord. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Hear that. So that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.